I really first started to hear it 28 years ago this month. It came in ways I was not expecting and not particularly eager to receive. I was a freshman music major, just switched my major from music education to musicology at the University of North Texas. And it started in January when I was practicing the saxophone by myself for hours at a time in a practice room. And I would start to get these little, not really intrusive, but persistent nudges. You should think about going into the ministry. And then I would quickly push those things out of my head and get back to my scales. Or I'd find myself in the library writing a paper about something like the development of the drumming tradition in Ghana for my new major, and it would happen again. You should really think about entering the ministry. And it kept going over and over and over again, and I really wasn't interested because I did not have going into the ministry on my college bingo card. This is rock star, maybe. If that didn't work out, college professor, yes. Ministry, no. In fact, as someone who grew up in the church, was very involved in the youth group, I thought that was done for me. And I was excited to be done with it. And yet it kept happening persistently over and over and over again to the point where I finally said, okay, God, I'm going to look for a church job even though I have zero experience just to see if this is a real thing. I applied to 5 different churches. Got 0 of those jobs because I had no experience. But then a church job found me. And in the very first rehearsal, I will never forget, about halfway through the experience, I realized I was at home, that this was what I was supposed to be doing. And so I started to explore this idea of ordained ministry a little bit farther and a little bit farther, and it became more like, this could be a real thing. And I had some wonderful clergy mentors. One of them is John Mollett, who grew up in this church. And they all said to me, you should go to this event in Los Angeles called Exploration 98. It's for young people who are thinking about going into the ministry. It's in Los Angeles. And my naive self said, Los Angeles, you say? I said, this will be great. I can explore this calling and get to see naively. I thought I could see some of Los Angeles. Because what I did not know about Methodists is that when we meet, we go hard. I'll tell you what I saw of Los Angeles on this trip. The terminal at LAX, the shuttle to the hotel, the Hilton, the shuttle, and LAX. We would go for all hours meeting and exploring what this call to ministry thing might be like. And it was marvelous to be with hundreds of people from across the United States who were having this variation of the same conversation with God about what God might be calling them into. I got to meet lots of wonderful folks, learn about the process. I even got placed in a small group with my grandmother's district superintendent of all things. Idea, small world. But the highlight for me was the last night when Bishop Woody W. White preached. Now, if you are maybe new to Methodism, or maybe you've grown up your whole life and you don't know about Bishop White, you need to. He was a pioneer in our denomination, a prophet, and an incredible leader. And he preached about the joy and the beauty and the heartache of giving your life to God in servant ministry. And as he preached, the Spirit welled up inside of me with this idea that I could trust it. That this was from God. And so at the end of the sermon, he offered an altar call, which is not like a big thing for me in my piety world. I'm a little suspicious of them, even though we've had one or two here. And he said, if any of you are feeling called to giving your life to God in servant ministry, I invite you to come down, kneel, and be blessed. And I just about jumped up out of my chair because this was right. This was what I was supposed to do with my life. It was clear. I got all the way down there. I remember kneeling and receiving his blessing with so many others, and it was powerful. It's a moment I'll remember for the rest of my days. It's a moment that's carried me through some pretty tough ones. But in the final analysis, it's just a moment. and a story that started thousands of years before I was born and will continue for thousands of years after I die, for generations upon generations. Because the unfolding of God's creation and our invitation to work with God to help recreate the world is an infinite thing. As author James Karst, maybe some of you have read him, would say, we're in an infinite game. And so what comes after the calling is what's really important. Imagine what our faith would be like if Abraham had said, you know what? I'm good right here. Thank you. Or if Moses, upon seeing this burning bush, said, that is super weird, and kept walking. Or if Mary had told the angel Gabriel, you just get yourself on back to heaven because I am not doing that. Or if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane gave in to the temptation that we all would have to run. They all knew they were a part of something that was cosmic, just like you and I are. And they had the courage to say yes, because they knew they were involved in something that had eternal implications and that the Spirit would somehow give them what they needed to say yes to God's call. It was true for them. It's true for me. And it's true for you. God has called and continues to call each and every one of us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the call that you extend continually on our lives, for the way that it changes and morphs like a river, for the Spirit that is within us, sustaining us and nurturing us and pushing us forward, and for the community that we share together. God, I ask you to open our ears, to kindle again within our hearts the fire of your love, so that with our mouths and our hands and our feet and our whole being, we may once again say yes to you. Let all of God's people say, amen. In this worship series, Becoming the People of God, we've met Jesus when he was getting into the waters to show us the way to God's abundant life. We listened to the voice of God with young Samuel. We heard through Jonah, this reluctant prophet, God's incredible and persistent calling to live as a part of God's kingdom in the here and now. So what comes next after we receive a calling? What do we do when we think we're hearing the voice of God? I think it involves something, a word in particular, that many of us, myself included, sometimes struggle with. And that word is discernment. Merriam-Webster defines discernment as having the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. It's the quality of being able to grasp and to comprehend what is obscure. And I think that's a great definition. Because I think for most of us, God's invitations are not as simple and clear and direct as we might like. They often come in the forms of nudges or hints or subtle suggestions. And because this is how God chooses to relate to us, discernment is critical to becoming the people of God. It's part of our call and response relationship with God, like we talked about last week, where we learn in and on the journey that we can trust God, that we can depend upon God to guide our feet, to help us know where to go and what to do and who to be. Discernment is an art and a skill that takes practice, and to practice it faithfully involves a community. Discernment is something that we do together. Discerning God's call and our possible responses to it is the work of our lives, because God continues at different ages and stages to raise up prophets, to raise up priests and apostles and teachers and evangelists and servant friends. We could do an entire worship series for a year about the art and the practice of discernment and still not scratch the surface, because sometimes discernment is slow work, which is why we may not love it that much. But today, I want to invite you to consider and to practice one of the most important parts of discernment, and that is the art of noticing the people and places where God is already at work among us. Because when we learn how to do that, that becomes a game changer in our spiritual and communal lives. I'm going to say it again. A vitally important part of our work of discernment is to notice the places and the people where God is already at work among us. And I believe that God is calling all of us again and again and again, and that the evidence of our response to all is actually all around us. Because when God calls, God equips. So the art of noticing involves us slowing down a little bit and finding stillness and some peace, even as the chaos swirls around us, especially as that marvelous electrical storm of energy fires around our brains, to find peace in the now of creation. So let's practice it. We're going to pause for a moment and notice some of the ways, and I'm going to be your tour guide in noticing. We're going to look at some of the ways in which God is at work among us, raising leaders and servants of all ages and stages within our very midst. For example, when I come into this sanctuary, if I'm able to slow down enough and really notice, I see our communion table. And if I look closer and I slow down and I really notice, especially next week, you'll see it, I'll see these beautiful golden chalices and patterns with bread and juice. And if I really, really notice, I'll see Chris Franklin. I'll see Jill Fleming. I'll see the members of our altar guild, whom God has equipped with the beautiful eyes for symmetry, with hearts for faithfulness. And their work is not just to set a table. It's to help create conditions for us to meet Jesus. When I slow down enough and I look at these pews, I see not only places where God has been raising up faithful leaders for over 9 decades, I also see Nancy Youngman and Arlene Brantley, who come in after these services and they often just make sure that things are put together, that the hymnals and the Bibles are aligned, because it looks good, yes, but also because of what it communicates for the people whom God summons to worship here next, that they have been expected and that they have been cared for. When I see these 3 cameras here, I see not only the cameras, but I also see my brother and friend Joseph from Uganda, who worships with us every single Sunday online. I see the face of John Thornburg, who's with us in Cedar Park, and the faces of Doug and Carol, who worship with us from Buffalo, New York. And when I stop to notice a little bit more, I see the faces in the ministry of Reed Pope, of Ellie Stobaugh, of Knox Hickey, of Abby Scott and Esri Gomez and David Hazelden, whom God has raised up and equipped with the skills to connect us with people across the globe. When I take a moment to notice the condition of the building and the way in which it gets cleaned every week and prepared, I see an excellent facilities team staff who is working to make this place a hub for our community. I mean, look at these amazing people. When I look at these musicians and Clinton and Mark and all the ways in which God has raised them and called them and equipped them for the role of music in our lives and its prophetic art, I give God thanks. Some of you probably walked by the atrium this Sunday morning and you saw chapels and classrooms full of kids whom God is going to raise up leaders out of that group. And if you look closer, you'll notice some of their teachers, like Larry Hooten and Betsy Hickman, and so many others, people who have been called to help educate this next generation of prophets. a week from today in this service and the 8:45, you're going to hear some of our seniors preach in high school. You're going to see how God is at work raising them up. When I think of our missions team, our ushers, our PPRC, our nominations group, Joe and Kim Brandon with confirmation, our church council, our Forever Beginning Ministry, I could go on and on and on and on and on, our facilities task force. I see people whom God has equipped to help this church determine the difference it's supposed to make, its unique difference in the world. And I see people who are helping our church become the kind of church that God dreams for us to become, one that helps its members embody the love of Jesus for the good of their communities. I mean, we could just keep going all day with this. We haven't even stepped foot outside of the church yet, where God is doing the same work in millions of people across the globe. So I hope you feel what I'm saying. God calls all of us in small and some not small, so small ways. And we are invited to discern together and to respond to God's call. And the evidence of that response is all around us. And we don't do it alone. None of the people I mentioned, myself included, are solo artists. God has made us for community. We're made for one another. And friends, what I want to tell you about discernment is, sometimes all you got to do is just simply adjust your vision a little. Slow down and notice how God is calling us, calling you, and how people are already responding. Now, friends, we do this together, and I hope that that provides this feeling of liberation for you, because none of us are responsible for the entirety of God's project. Thank God and amen. But we are responsible for doing the work that is directly in front of us, in small ways and maybe some not small ways. As Desmond Tutu once said, do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world with the love of God. So don't be overwhelmed by the extent of all there is to do. God continues to raise us up, to call us and to equip us to do what God needs to be done right here and now. And as you remember that, hold that with the words of Paul to the Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. I say all these things to you in the name of the one who calls you to embody his love in the world, Jesus. Let all of God's people say,